The text upon which we'll base our meditation today is recorded for us in the first chapter of the book of Acts, beginning at the 8th verse. Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So far the reading. You may be seated. Well, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the more exciting events that we have each year here in this chapel is what we call our annual call service, where we actually then place our vicars, those who are qualified seniors, and also those who have been out in vicarages into calls, as many as we have. It is a special day indeed. It would really be nice if we could actually coordinate that a little bit with Ascension Day, mainly because of what we find here in this reading. For those who are given such calls go out, and in the most fulfilling way are truly our Lord's witnesses, even as they are witnesses on our behalf. As we consider this, it might be better to look at those witnesses that our Lord chose on that very first ascension. It just so happens that if we had had the opportunity to follow around and look at all that the disciples had seen and how Jesus himself chose each one of those disciples to follow him, we would truly have a privilege that we would not soon forget. But think of all that they had witnessed. Our Lord Jesus had just completed, upon this day of ascension, when he ascended into heaven, he had just completed the entire work that had been promised by God from the foundation of the world. They themselves were witnesses to his holy life, to the fact that he was indeed the Son of God. They were witness to the fact that he then bore in his body the very punishment that you and I deserve, and paid that penalty to the full on the cross. And not only that, not only did he die paying that penalty, but rose victorious over sin and death itself. What a witness it was. But before our Lord ascended, we find that he also gave already to the psalmist these words that truly touched the heart of why this day of ascension is so important. It is recorded for us by the Apostle Paul when he writes in Ephesians 4, "When he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men." Ephesians 4 then goes on to elaborate about some of these gifts and some of those people he has now equipped to go forth and witness for him, to equip other disciples, to then take that message of salvation, not only to equip them, but also to edify the very church itself, the body of Christ. Among those foremost gifts that our Lord gave and promised, reiterating that promise here in our text, was the gift of the Holy Spirit. We note that as that day came, the day we celebrate only a few days ourselves as Pentecost, the Lord sent his Holy Spirit to touch the hearts in a very special way through the words proclaimed by the disciples who were enabled then on that special gift of the speaking in other languages to share the wonders of God in the native tongues of those who heard them. What a blessing it was. But consider, again, those disciples, if you would. If we were to have had that privilege of walking along with Jesus, and we certainly have much in the Word of God that tells us about these events, But if you had been following and just seeing ordinary things on an ordinary everyday and watched how the Lord chose those disciples and considered how they reacted and watched what their individual gifts were, you might have asked yourself, why has he chosen them? Why is he picking these guys? What's so special about them? And if we go a little bit further and consider the things that they did and how they reacted to very important events, you have to wonder, how could he ever have chosen people that would cringe at the fact that they had to stand up for their Lord or would run in the face of danger or would often fall short in understanding his purpose? At times, you would even think that the women who were about them were very important, perhaps more important in some ways, because you'd think that these disciples would have starved without their assistance, or that these women actually showed more bravery in those critical times at Calvary and other places than even the men who he had chosen. And yet this is our Lord's way. We certainly recognize the weakness that those disciples had, and we also recognize how the Apostle Paul himself saw that weakness in himself. When confronted by God's holy law, he saw that rebellious nature that would forever seem to be rearing its head. When one is willing to give service or witness to the Lord, there's even that time when perhaps we've done a good job of being good and representing Christ in the right way, proclaiming his word accurately. And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves in that inner pride rearing its head and wanting to take some form of credit for ourselves, or thinking that somehow enables us to be more deserving of God's blessings than others. Perhaps we've also run into that similarly weak state when we were asked to actually defend others, or we're in a position to talk for those who could not speak for themselves, and we were silent. The Apostle Paul had this to say of himself as he recognized his sinful nature and his sinful past. He said, "I am the least of the apostles, for I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." He even cried out in the midst of his own confession, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But he, as all the apostles, by the grace of God, point us to the grace that we need, the undeserved love that we need for God, from God in Christ. God's grace truly is significant in all of this. For as we are led to confess our sins, we are also aware that he in love reached out to us with his word of the gospel, revealing to us that in love he sent his son into the world to die for us. He even would use these ordinary men, especially as we consider Peter, to show how that restoration takes place. It was Peter himself who denied his Lord at that critical moment on the night of his betrayal, even speaking a curse and declaring, "I do not know the man." And yet the Lord's glance would send him out weeping. The wondrous thing of that is that Peter did not despair, but he dared to hold out hope, to look for the grace of God, and truly it was revealed to him. On the shores of Galilee, not many days after Christ's resurrection, it was there that the Lord Jesus bestowed upon Peter and all his followers that very special privilege and work to feed his sheep, to feed his lambs. Yes, we have been confronted by our weaknesses, but we also recognize the grace of God that is bestowed upon us through this, his word. That special gift that he promised on Pentecost was the Holy Spirit. And what did we see? But a few days after that day of Pentecost, the disciples were still out there witnessing, even in the face of threats, even in the face of certain punishment and perhaps death. As they were arrested and taken before the leaders of the Jews, they simply responded to the threats by saying, "We cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard." And dear friends, what a wonderful example this is for us as we consider how we too can be his witnesses. Think of that other account that the Apostle Luke records for us in the end of his gospel account. It goes on to read this way in that 24th chapter. "Now it came to pass, while Jesus blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." There you see the wonderful response of this ascension celebration, that we enjoy, celebrate, and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only came into the world to redeem us, but now has established his kingdom of the church on earth, the kingdom of grace, and would have us to actively be a part of that, worshiping him, witnessing to his love, witnessing to his mercy as we do. The book of Acts takes that promise of the Holy Spirit, and it shows us how that gift of the Holy Spirit emboldened the disciples of that time. It should be no different for us today. May we truly be emboldened by this gift that our Lord has bestowed upon us through this blessed means of grace, through his word of the gospel in both word and sacrament, and strengthen us as we seek to follow him and fulfill this wonderful privilege that we have, that we are his witnesses. So as we gather, as we take this time to meditate upon our Lord's ascension, let us be very clear in this. By the grace of God, endowed with this marvelous privilege, we rejoice in what our Lord has done. And we prepare for that day when he shall truly come again in glory. To the glory of his name, amen. We arise for prayer. We pray. O Jesus Christ, almighty Son of God, you are no longer in humiliation here on earth, but are seated at the right hand of your Father. Lord, over all things, we beseech you to send your Holy Spirit and to give your church pious pastors. Preserve your word, control and restrain the devil and all who would oppress us, and mightily uphold your kingdom until all your enemies have been put under your feet, that we may hold the victory over sin, death, and the devil through you, who live and reign with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. We sing the seventh verse of 389.